about this morning, being in the house of God together with his people. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be here in your presence, Lord. And as we, Lord, as we dive into your word and see what it is that you need us to take a look at in our own lives personally, the things that we need to turn over to you, to yield to you, as you, your transforming hand works in our lives, that we will no longer be resistant in the name of Jesus. Amen. Turn your Bibles to St. John 17 and 3. Title of the sermon is something, basically, is there is a difference in head knowledge and the experience of it. Okay? Now, a Christian has been given eternal life, but few experience that eternal life while we're alive. You know, we have a tendency to focus on the hereafter or thereafter, when if you read everything about Jesus, was about the here and now. And then we hear that, we throw that term around, eternal life, and for the longest time, I'm like, what in the world is, what does that mean, eternal life? Because we always think forever, eternity, never-ending type of thing. But in this scripture, it tells us what it means. This is eternal life. That means Jesus is about to tell his disciples what it is. That you may know, or that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who sent you. Whom you have sent. He's telling his disciples here to really know eternal life is to know the Father. Amen. And know the Son. This is talking about an experience to, you could say an experience this life is to, this eternal life is to have the total knowledge of something. Walk with me. Been leading up to something here. Because like I said, there's a difference in a head knowledge about something and then experiencing that something. You know, one example I like to use in the is throughout almost the whole entire Bible. It talks about, it'll like when a man and woman gets married and they come together in a physical way, it says they knew each other. But when it talks about a man and woman coming together and they weren't in that kind of relationship outside of marriage, it says they laid with each other. Showing that there's a distinction. Most of our relationships in this life is a distant relationship between us. I think when he was, my opinion, well, I think the Bible is talking about is that a husband knows his wife and then a man lays with a woman, because there's a distance of a relationship between over here and a closeness over here. To know a person from a distance versus someone that you know really intimately. So you could say it's the Bible's talking about an intimate experience versus an acquaintance experience in your life. See, we'd all have relationships where we're not really sure what that person falls into. Like, you know, somebody you know. You know. See, what I'm concerned about is I think us Christians don't truly experience our spouses, our family members, our friends, our body of Christ, because there's too much distance between us. They're just somebody we know, somebody we're aware of. See, eternal life is to be able to see all the colors of what you're looking at. Not just certain parts of it. I'm talking about to experience eternal life is to know each other and experience. In other words, to know how this person feels. Not just to know how they feel. I mean, you feel it too. When someone you care about is hurting, I'll get this feeling inside. I relate to them. I'm feeling a part of what they feel. That's different than you watching somebody get hurt you don't know very well. There's a different experience going on inside. This is eternal life is to know each other and experience, to feel each other's ups and downs. to understand each other in a remarkable depth. That's what eternal life, part of the glimpse of what eternal life is about. I'm talking about there is a transformation that he wants to do within us. Jesus talked about transformation in the Bible when he was talking about the narrow way, because only a few people make it that way. That leads to eternal life. Another way to express eternal life, he's talking about a vitality of life. And then we use that word vitality. What is it saying? It's the capacity to live, to grow, to develop a lively, energetic quality in the ability to be successful. Whether it's mentally, physically, or spiritually. So today, I want to talk a little bit about to fulfill God's joy, to be like God, and the pure love of Jesus. We hear these things all the time, but let's dig into this in a more detailed way. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2 and 2. When you turn to that book, 2 and 2, keep your finger there, bookmark, or whatever it is that you use, because we're gonna take this scripture, and we're going to take it step by step and dissect it and see what Christ was trying to really share with us through Paul. Because, see, many Christians live for God, but they're not really in touch with his heart. I can say this because I've been there. I couldn't possibly be the only one. They're missing the vitality of Christ that I described earlier. And I say this with a broken heart. And in some cases, I've said it with tears. Because so many of us Christians, we talk Jesus. You know what I mean? But that's like, we talk Jesus, we worship Jesus, we praise Jesus. But we never have been to the depths of his heart. Talking about experience. What I have seen and I have done in my life, for the most part of the Christian community, my brothers and sisters, is that we live in a cycle. Saved to backslidden, back to slave. Be saved. We're saved. We backslide. We're saved. And repeat. It's almost like using shampoo. You ever read the shampoo instructions? Wash, rinse, and repeat. That's what we do as Christians. We get saved, we backslide. We get saved, we repeat. Just an endless cycle. Over and over. What the church needs today is a real touch of God upon it. What's the church of God? I'm not talking about buildings. I'm not talking about denomination. I'm talking about people. We need a real touch of God, all of us. The power of God, in my opinion, has not been seen for 2,000 years. Open up the Bible, talk, just read what happened in Acts. I don't see that happen in most places that I go through Christians. All my life, I've heard about revivals here, revivals there, because my dad was in the church community. He was in this what I call the preacher circuit. He was an evangelist for a while. He was a pastor for a while. I got to see a lot of things. I heard revival all my life, that word revival. So I got thinking about that this week. I was writing a sermon. I thought, wonder when that started. Well, from what I found was the very first recorded revival was on December, and it actually was pretty detailed, December 1734 in Northampton, Massachusetts. So somebody wrote it down. But I hate to tell you something. All these revivals, we're doing something wrong because it's not working. Because we still got a whole lot of dead, walking dead Christians moving around. Yeah, zombie Christians is what I'd call them. Because we got a whole bunch of spiritual corpses pretending to be or mimicking life. Matter of fact, it kind of reminds me of that movie, Warm Bodies. It's about zombies who walk around and they kind of just reenact what they used to be when they were alive. That's what I see, and that's what I have done. When I first got saved, I got all excited for God, thought I was going to be, I was preaching at 12 years old to do this and that, but what I turned into was the walking dead. A lot of Christians we mimic life of Christ, but we don't experience the life of Christ. We go to church, we open our Bibles, we're like, oh. But we stink like a dead body. Praise the Lord. The power of God, I feel like I got turned down. Is this going dead? Oh. The battery's going dead, or you turn me down? I'm good? Oh. I see how it's going to be. Got that Stover voice. You guys can't hear this on live stream, but out here it's louder than what you may hear it. The power of God needs to flow through the church, which what I mean by that is it needs to flow through you, and it needs to flow through me. The power to break down the walls that people have. The power to mend the broken hearts. The power to unlock a future in a life. I'm talking about Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to whom? The poor. Who did he send us to? To heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim the liberty to those who are captive, to restore sight to the blind, to set at liberty to those who are oppressed. This is not necessarily talking about physical things. This is talking about all the things, all the attributes of our mind. See, the whole world is scarred, hurting, suffering from, if I can pronounce it, neuroticism. We're talking about a broken hearts that are shattered. And most people don't even know what to do about it. This leads me to this. Who is God? What does it mean to be like God? Because what I think is most people don't know, and a lot of us who serve God, we don't know. From what I've observed, it seems like that the Christian experience is more about an ego trip and an opportunity to release your guilt. And it's not about being alive. It's supposed to be about freedom, being our best, and passing that along to someone else so they can too. That's what it's supposed to be like. Why isn't it that way? Because I think it has to do with this. In the real world, helping people is to get involved emotionally, mentally, and sometimes physically. And when you do that, it can really hurt. People hurt you. We all know this to be true. I think that's why a lot of people, as Christians, why we're not so always so quick to help people, because people hurt you. That's all they have to share. Is what they only can only give what they have. Most people inside are ugly, stinky. And I want you to understand, saving souls is hard, little return, and very risky business for God. That's the truth. I'm not going to lie to you. Now, when I thought I was leading someone to the Lord, I get all excited. Someone praise God for the kingdom. But to help, he said, go out and make disciples. We don't really go out and make disciples anymore. You know why we don't really make disciples? Because there's a lot of hurt and suffering involved. To make a disciple is to teach them how to be like Jesus from death to life. But you got to deal with the death first. So if you have any sensibilities of stink, bad breath, other people's irritabilities, people's flaws, people's problems, people bug you, you're in the wrong line of work. I'm glad that somebody was willing to tolerate my stinkiness. You know, I'm glad that when Mike was a pastor, he was willing to put up with me because I was pretty stinky spiritually. It was really hard to get me to go from being a zombie to being something full of life. We Christians, we have a tendency to think that God's going to snap his fingers, everything's going to be okay, but that has not been my experience. I don't see that happening with anybody else. I think it's because God wants us to get to a point we choose to never sin again. And sometimes, and in that experience is to learn that to get you to a point where you remember what it's like to be dead. You don't want to go back and be dead. Remember, what is death? Gripiness, grumpiness, depressed, all the negativity, emotions you can imagine or thoughts and feelings, that's death. He doesn't want you to forget about that. He wants you to remember that so you don't ever want to go back and be that way. Amen. Willingly. But what I see often in us Christians is that we have great concerts of worship and praise services, potluck dinners, special retreats. I call them retreats because that's pretty much what they are. I've been to a few of them. Now, that may be good for relatively okay Christian. I say that because we're going to have to grade that on a curve. You know what a curve is? You may think you're the smartest kid in the class, but they grade you on the curve. You might be just a little bit above the dumbest. You might be the dumbest of the dumbest. That doesn't make you smart, you know. But these things are not where the needs are. The Bible says you can know God. Turn your Bibles to St. John 14, 8 through 9. We're going to take a look at Jesus to know God. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. See, even they were wanting to know. Hey, we want to see God. And it is sufficient for us. Just show us God, and we will follow you, Jesus. And Jesus kind of looked at him. I think Jesus might have. I'm paraphrasing this part, but you know what? Maybe he felt a little insulted. Jesus looks over him and says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? That sounds like somebody that didn't appreciate the comment. Felt a little insulted there. So let's take a look at Jesus. Jesus came to reconcile the creation, the Bible says. And then he said, that responsibility, he got the ball rolling. And then he said, you know, it's like we say Jesus finished it on the cross. He didn't finish the war between good and evil on the cross. He finished the pathway to get us to be a part of helping that. Because it says he came to recounsel the world, and then he gave that responsibility to you and me. So that doesn't tell me it's finished. It's just getting started. What was finished is what his personal responsibility of dying on the cross, going through the things, was done. But not mine, not us, not ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21. Says this, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now keep in mind, we need to know Jesus so we can know what the Father is all about. Jesus became sin. Now I want you to think of that, about that, because I'm not talking about that Jesus became a sin sacrifice like theologians like to walk around and spout about, because that sounds smart. No, that's not what he's talking about here in the scripture. He became sin as in the pure, ugly, putrid stench, the most vile and hurtful of us. That kind of sin, that perspective of sin is what he took on. He felt the guilt of sin as you and I do. The scars that haunt your mind because of something you said, something you did, brought dispute out of you. And think about it. We all are haunted by things we've said and done in our past often, crushing someone we care about. And then what brings it more to your, you know what I'm talking about, haunting, is when you start to see the fruit of what you've done in someone's life. And I'm talking about negative points of view. Jesus experienced this also. He took on sin. He feels the same thing you, he felt that same thing you did. The feelings of repulsion for a thought that went through your mind that we all lie about, try to hide. Feelings of something you've said or did that's just so repulsive, you just can't stand yourself. Now I want you to picture a baby. Seems like everybody likes babies. Why? Because they're so innocent. So I want you to think about a baby, a picture of a baby in your mind, okay? Now take that picture of a baby that's so innocent, never experienced anything terrible in their life, and then now they did. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. That's a big... Jesus created a formula. He created a path from death to life. He wants to pull you and I out of the cesspool of hurt and sin. He wants to clean you up so you can lead someone else out of that cesspool also. The Bible says that that the church is supposed to be his body, which means finger, hand, arm, chest, shoulder, knee, foot. All of us together are his body. We, with him, will help others out of their miry clay. Why? He has reserved part of this cleansing for us to be a part of, too. Because the more that he flows through each person, the more of an expression of Christ will be on this earth. I want you to know, Jesus felt the guilt of sin as you and I. To experience Jesus' heart, I'm talking about the utter depth. He wants you to experience the depth of his heart so we can handle people's negativity, emotional injuries, all their baggage that comes with sin. You know, baggage comes with sin. I want you to think about this morning what I'm talking about. What about the person that you care about, Lindsay? Probably your little daughter. How about you, Amber, or Brent, probably Jade. Might be a spouse, might be a sister, might be a brother. The person you care about, the person that you might be weeping over this morning, you might be feeling like a lot of people feel today is, where are the children of God? Because the Bible says that the whole entire creation is suffering, and they're waiting for the manifestation. What's that? It means the people who actually will stand up and live like Jesus. We don't really live like Jesus. We have prejudice and attitudes and all kinds of things that the Bible says is wrong, but we justify it. The love of Jesus has been taught, in my opinion, in a very watered down way from generation to generation since the apostles have gone, and the other disciples. Since they passed away, in my opinion, it has not been passed down right. If you know anything about history, read it. Let's go back to Philippians 2:2. What else? Right after he says to fulfill his joy, how does he fulfill his joy? By being like-minded. Let's just stop with that part. 2 Peter 3:9, turn to that. Now keep your fingers in 2:2. We're not done. To fulfill God's joy, we need to be like-minded. 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, I want you to think about that. I know there's a lot of different opinions out there, and that's what they are, opinions. I remember one time Mike preached opinions. You know, what are opinions? It's information without facts. There's a lack of facts. They're not complete. They're called opinions because you don't have the complete picture. You can't call them facts. We got a lot of opinions out there. There's a lot of of perceptional doctrines that are shared, and we argue and fight over them instead of sticking to what the Bible actually says, and then anything beyond that, we just keep it to ourselves because we're seeing through a dark glass. 8 billion souls on the earth today, and God says, I just quoted you what he said. He says that he is not willing for any of them, all 8 billion. It is not his will that they go to Hades. But we know some do. To me, this demonstrates that God's heart is broken over all the ugliness and all the hurt that sin has brought upon his children. He cares about all of them. The Bible talks about the elect. It drives me crazy sometimes when people say things like, well, some people are meant to go to hell and some people are meant to go to heaven. You know, the elect go to heaven. No, the elect is supposed to help make sure, or at least help, that the other ones don't go to Hades. You think God's nuts? I mean, maybe some people think he's nuts, but why would he say he doesn't want anybody to go there? But yet here we are over here preaching God wants some of them to go. I think we need to go back and reread the Bible. Back to Philippians 2:2. To fulfill his joy is to be like-minded. It means we need to have the same kind of mind that God has, where we don't have attitudes toward people. We should be looking at people with a more neutral point, that we're just here to help. Then he goes on and says, having the same love, the body of Christ you are in is your team. Your brother and sister. It's people who want to make it, but they're weighted down with emotional injuries. But we're frustrated with each other at times. Irritated. The word says the same love. In the original language, it is to have, is talking about here, if I can express it the right way, is to have Jesus as in to experience his children. That's the way I would express it. That's the best I can do. To have the same love for each other is to have the kind of love that Jesus has, is we want to experience each other, not be irritated with each other. I've seen lots of, on the internet, I get all these things all the time, you know, on YouTube. I see Christians arguing with the atheists. And my attitude is, if I ever run across atheists, I'm going to say, what is it you don't like about Christians? And they're going to give me a list. And you know what? I agree with them on most of that. You're right. I don't like people who, I don't like it. When someone betrays me, I don't like it when someone's hypocritical. I don't like it when someone's negative. Most of the things that everybody else don't like about Christians, I don't either. But it's not Christ that you don't like. What the things you don't like is the stuff we haven't let go of yet. And that's the world. Christ is not about a betraying, gossiping, being hypocritical, having attitudes. The same things that atheists don't like about what Christians hang on to is the same things that I don't like. We're in agreement. What we all want, including them, they want a world that's more loving and more peaceful. They want Jesus. I want Jesus. The same love that Jesus has to experience each other. What am I saying? Bridge the gap between you with love, sharing. I mentioned earlier we have a distance in our relationship as Christians when there should be no distance. We're all the same spirit. That's me, the spirits in Lawrence, and me. We're connected. What causes the distance is because we keep stepping back from the irritation and frustration. That is ungodly for having that. But the Bible says, be in the same mind and you'll fulfill my joy. Amen. Means to take the time to let God teach you how to experience people as Christ would. What else? Philippians, back to Philippians 2, 2. It goes on to say, being of one accord. I thought about that. I looked that up. I was trying to understand and express that. It means to be united, as in joined together for a common purpose, which is to honor God. Amen. Christians, we are capable of being friends in a way that the world will never be able to do. Friends, even though you have brokenness, most people break up a friendship or marriage or someone they're dating as soon as it gets uncomfortable or as soon as they get things come out they don't like. But a Christians, God tells us, no, you are friends because you have the same purpose. We're all created to honor God. We have the same purpose. So whatever body of Christ he's put you in, you should not choose to be a friend just because you flow with this person or not. You learn how to flow with that person. You learn how to like that person. Because if you can't, that doesn't say anything about the other person. That says a whole lot about you. If you don't like somebody, you got a problem. Means you don't know how to like. You're like, well, we had different interests. Who cares? What's an interest? What's interest? You know, so how do you express that? My interests, what interests me, there's self in there. Because you can't say it any other way. If you say interest, everybody goes, what are you talking about? What do you mean by interest? Well, you know, we don't have the same interests. Well, what is your interest? Well, there goes I again. It's about being self-centered. What's the interest do we have? We all want to be like Christ. We want to honor God. We all have a purpose. That's our interest, is to honor God. And everything else we're going to learn how to do together. So we can be joined together. In spite, the apostles learned how to do it. But seems like since then, nobody has. Everybody keeps tripping over all kinds of things. How about one last thing I'd like to share before I close? Philippians, as we go back to 2:2, to fulfill God's joy, says to be of one mind. In the original language, this is how that should be expressed. It means to exercise the mind in the direction to intensively interest oneself in. That's actually directly translated from Greek into English. So this is how I would say it. Together, we will exercise our mind in the direction with the complete intensity to interest ourselves in God's purpose for us all. I hope you can follow all that. He's saying we each have a decision to make, is that we're going to exercise. You know what that means? It means I'm going to take control of this brain. And if you might feel like, well, that thing's practically useless to me, my brain. I feel that way sometimes. My brain's useless. But that's all I've got, so I'm going to use it. I'm going to take this brain, I'm going to make some choices, make some decisions, I'm going to focus with everything I've got. He said, intensively, with everything I've got, I'm going to be interested in this purpose. And we're going to do this together. We're all going to do the same thing. We're all going to figure out, hey, we're going to honor God as a body of Christ. We're going to learn how to do this. So, allow the power of God to flow through you because, man, it is needed. God is the God who knows how you feel. He's not just there to give the answers. He knows how you're feeling when you go through things. So we need to stop watering down the love of Jesus in our thoughts, in our hearts, and how we live it. Let's just not mimic life. Let's be life. Thank you for being with us. We hope you be with us next week at 11 a.m. God